I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter. We're going to look at one of the greatest passages in all God's Word about life. It specifically addresses the subject matter of giving, but it's really all about life. Now, as you're doing that, some of you probably walked in and, boy, things didn't turn out quite like you planned this morning. It's interesting. Sundays can be the most difficult day of all. Everybody associated with the big wedding last night that's here is yawning. And rightfully so. Brother Keith said they got in about 2:30 this morning after the time they cleaned out all of the things in the various locations that the First Baptist Church and also the college. It was a wonderful and beautiful celebration of two young people that have had one in particular that was raised in the church, Ashley and Ben, who has been attending this church ever since he met Ashley. So I don't know if he attended before that or not, but I know he's been coming with her for the entire time I've been here. They're somewhere now enjoying their first days of marriage, and we're trying to recover and get on with life. And so somebody here no doubt would say, I've had a tough day. Well, I want to put it in perspective for you. I'm going to tell you about a tough day. Fire authorities in California found a couple. This has nothing to do with the sermon, by the way. Fire authorities in California found a corpse in a burned-out section of a forest. And while assessing the damage done by a forest fire. It's a true story, by the way. The deceased male was dressed in a full wetsuit, complete with scuba tanks on his back, flippers, and a face mask. Post-mortem test revealed that the man died not from burns, but from massive internal injuries. Dental records provided a positive identification. Investigators then set about to determine how a fully clothed diver ended up in the middle of a forest fire. It was discovered that on the day of the fire, the man went diving off the coast some 20 miles from the forest. The firefighters, seeking to control the fire as quickly as possible, had called in a fleet of helicopters with large dip buckets. Water was dipped from the ocean and emptied at the site of the forest fire. You guessed it. One minute our diver was making like Flipper in the Pacific. The next he was doing the breaststroke in a fire dip bucket 300 feet in the air. Some days just don't go like you plan when you get out of bed. That's so tragic. It's hard to laugh, but it's hard not to laugh if you think about it. The poor guy, he gets all dressed up. Goes out on a boat, gets out and starts diving. I guess the lesson here is not to dive alone. But he's out there diving, enjoying himself out in the ocean. And unbeknown to him, there's a fire miles and miles away. And the next thing he knows, he's in a bucket being dumped in the fire. I'm telling you, you'd have to say his number had been called. Amen? I got to reading that, and I got tempted to read you about five more just like it. But it reminded me, today is not all that tough. If you're looking at your outline, we are going through some difficult times as a nation. It seems that every week, the outline should have this paragraph, part of it, printed for you. It seems that every week brings more bad economic news. In the past 9 months, we have witnessed the collapse of the housing market, the car industry, the disintegration of some of the largest financial institutions in America, and a dramatic, some would call it a cataclysmic, drop in the stock market. Our president has taken unprecedented and some would argue unconstitutional steps to rectify the problem, incurring multi-trillion dollar deficits from which we may never recover. Clearly, these are tough economic times, and now gasoline prices, which affect every other sector of our economy, are rising daily. Many are asking the question, are we in a recession or a depression? Answer, a recession is when your neighbor loses his job. A depression is when you lose yours. Amen or oh me. Well, where will all this end? And who has a solution to it? Today, we're going to consider God's economic stimulus plan. I got this idea for this, or the title for this message, from all these plans that are being proposed. Some would argue, in tough times, you got to cut back. In fact, Americans, this is one of the silver linings, Americans are saving more right now than they have in 30 or 40 years. It's still not much, but it's a start. But the fact of the matter is, folks, We're in such a mess now that, you know, it'll take $1 trillion just to pay the interest on the note if we keep the present trend of borrowing in place for the next few years as it appears, and especially now that we're discussing nationalizing health care with all of the rhetoric. When the government talks about saving money, they're just talking about not spending what they plan to spend. That's how they classify saving. We're saving because we're only going to borrow $2 trillion as opposed to $3 trillion like we'd originally planned. That's called a savings. You know, if the average family operated their home like our government operates the government, we wouldn't be here today. We had already been financially ruined. When they put these CEOs or try to penalize them or put some in prison for Ponzi schemes, the greatest Ponzi scheme of all time is Social Security and our savings accounts that we've been paying on for years because they've been borrowing out the back of it so that there's a debt to ourselves as a federal government that cannot be paid. And the only way they keep it going is adding more and more people to the tax rolls, which is one reason why closing the borders has been a non-issue. Those who make those decisions know you can't close the borders and survive. That's just a fact. Have to have more people paying more in because it's coming out faster than it's going in, and we're in a real mess. So what should we do as Christian people? Should we just throw up our hands in despair and run to the hills and hide? And the answer to that is absolutely not. What we must do in these tough economic times is get in on God's miraculous plan of economy. And I'm going to show you some things this morning from the scripture that are absolutely mind-bending. This was so refreshing for me to dive into this subject and begin looking at it once again. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and following. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read it to you because you're familiar with it. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now listen to this verse. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. King James says, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all our money. Think about that. The real measure of our wealth is how much we'd be worth if we lost all of our money. Now, someone has said money talks. Well, it does. It says goodbye. And if you doubt this, answer this question. How much money did you make in the last 10 years? Then answer, how much do you have left? Also ask, how much do I have stored in heaven? Because that really is the only wealth that you possess. People go through three conversions, Martin Luther said. The man that launched the Reformation. He said, men go through three conversions, their head, their heart, and their checkbook, pocketbook, he said in those days. Unfortunately, not all at the same time. Three conversions. Someone else has said, if you want to find out what a man worships, just pick up his checkbook and take a look. Now, I want us to read the text that is the passage for which we're going to study. I want to read several verses, but I want to then focus on one for the rest of the message this morning. In verse number 6, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God, here's the focal passage, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in your prayers for your hearts, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, folks, let me just set the context of this. You know, the first letter to the Corinthian church was a pretty scathing letter. They were involved in every kind of excess and every kind of sinful activity you can imagine. In fact, someone has said that Corinthian church must have been Baptist after reading the first letter. Strife, division, dividing up into little groups and attacking one another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Well, the super spiritual would say, well, I'm just for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is they were for everything but Jesus. They were practicing ungodly activities, even around the Lord's Supper table, which, by the way, on July the 5th, we will observe that sacred and very special observance as we celebrate our freedom. We're going to have the Lord's Supper on that day. You don't want to miss that. But everything wicked imaginable was happening in that church. But folks, listen carefully. I meet people every day that leave the church because they say it's full of hypocrites. To which I respond, of course it's full of hypocrites. If the people who are the hypocrites weren't coming to church, they wouldn't be hypocrites. There's nowhere else to find hypocrites. Amen? I mean, by definition, that's where they are. And here's what I say. I'd rather go to church with a handful of hypocrites than die and go to hell with all of them. Man, there's no one more aware of hypocrites than anybody who's really seeking Christ as a pastor, because we deal with them all the time, people who say one thing and live another, who are up and down. But let me tell you why I've remained faithful and loyal to the church, even when I wasn't pastoring a church. You know, when I moved to Nacogdoches County in 2002, I didn't intend to ever pastor again. I'd resigned a great church. We had a beautiful facility. We just relocated in the heart of the growth of the southeast quadrant of Houston, a beautiful 1,800-seat auditorium. It just was a magnificent place to go and worship. Music like you wouldn't believe. Terrell grew up in that church. He'll tell you about it. It was just a wonderful place to be. And my wife and I had been there 12 years. We had our friends, our family, our kids are still living there. It just was a perfect place. But God called me to a ministry to the nation called Vision America. We moved out on that little place east of town, and I was going to do two things. Learn how to be a farmhand and rancher and take care of a national ministry. And then you bless me. You bless me by letting me become your pastor. I got out stacks and files of a 30-year career and just prayed over it and began to see God breathe life into it again. And I am convinced that if Jesus tarries and we get on board, we'll see the day when this building will be filled up four times every weekend. That's my vision for the church. And I don't want it to be my vision, but I just believe until every lost soul is saved, we ought to be after them. Amen? So Saturday night, twice on Sunday morning, once on Sunday night, that's what I pray for. I want you to join me in that prayer. That's the vision I have for this church, filling it up so that repeatedly we just have worship after worship. And, you know, you fishermen, that'd be the best thing ever happened to you, because if you want to fish on Saturday, just go Sunday to church. If you want to fish on Sunday, come Saturday to church. There's nothing sacred about any given day. Every day belongs to the Lord. And I believe worshiping on Sunday is a great time because it commemorates the resurrection of Christ. That's when he rose from the dead. But when Paul wrote that first letter to the Corinthian church, it was a scathing letter rebuking them, even at one point saying, kick a certain member out for the sin he's committing. Ah, but when you read the second letter to the Corinthian church, and most theologians, by the way, believe there was three letters actually. The second one was not selected as a part of our Bible. But there was a third epistle written that was not canonized. But in this second epistle to the Corinthians, he writes a love letter. he gets into encouraging them in how to live their life. And in when it comes to giving, they had made a commitment to make a large gift to Christians in another place. And so he wrote this letter saying, we're going to be there in a little while. Go back and, in fact, the last Sunday of the month, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 16, where he talks about that gift. And by now, he's getting word that they are setting aside a huge sum of money. And so he says, we're about to come with emissaries. The word is all over the region of what you're doing is giving people. And he said, this is resulting in people coming to Christ. They're talking about how you give. And he said, make sure that everybody gives what they've purposed. Not grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. Folks, I don't say a lot about giving. End of the services, we have our pledge, and that's the only thing we do. You know, the Bible teaches it. God honors it. Our privilege, tithing. In fact, if you look over the last 5 weeks, I failed to even do that. Three or four of them. And believe me, I'm not even going to do that again because you forgot about giving during that period of time. Boy, it dropped off the map. But we don't hold a sledgehammer over your head. I don't preach on giving. And I'm not preaching today because we have a crisis. The fact of the matter is, God has blessed this church. We've got about $200,000 in a savings account because of a gift given by a previous member who died and said, here, advance the kingdom after I'm gone. We've been blessed in that regard. We're able to do things that churches like us can't do. The reason I'm preaching on giving is because it is the heart of Christianity. And I don't want anybody here to ever think, well, man, you know, we got these kids going to camp, but we just got it right. Oh, I hate to do this. Oh, man. Because God won't even receive or bless that. God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what the Greek word is for cheerful in this passage we just read? The Greek word is hilaros. That's not for Hillary Clinton either. Hilaros is the Greek word from which we derive hilarity. That portion of the service should result in us getting so excited we ought to just have a hilarious spell. I mean, hot digs I get to give to Jesus. And Paul frames it in the end when he says, and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. How could you possibly describe what God has given to us? Think about it. I mean, folks, you know, I said last week, and this, I think the only thing people remember from last week's sermon was this one statement. Many people give God credit, but they won't give him cash. And the reason we remember is because it's probably the truth. A lot of people, oh, I just love Jesus. Man, look what he did for me. But when it comes to giving of that resource, we just kind of, we all get a little choked up, a little tight. Now, the focal point of the message is found in verse 8. And if I were creative and knew how to do it, we'd have a big round circle on the screen, and I would want you to fill it out with these blanks and just make a big circle. Now you might want to do this in your notes. Draw a circle. We're going to start at the top here with the word God, person God, and we're going to make a cycle of giving that God has designed, through which he wants to prosper his people. You know, last week we looked at that verse. The psalmist writes, he said, I used to be young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. I can say that as well. And so can you if you've been walking with God. Now, here's the verse. And God, who? And who? God is what? Able, verse 8, to make all what? Grace, do what? Abound to you. To who? You, me. So that in what things? All things. At what time? All times. Having what? All that I need. I will abound in every good work. Now there is a cycle of giving that will blow your mind if you comprehend it. I did a word study, and I'm going to give you some Greek words through this passage that will just give you a new love for this passage of Scripture. In the first place, God is the maker of it all. Don't ever forget that. You know, some of us have been blessed with a little property. God has given to Tommy and I a little 107-acre piece out in east of Nacogdoches. Many of you have been there. And we're going to try to have another event sometime the latter part of the summer when it starts cooling down for you to come out to the home again, because we love having the whole church out at our place. But, you know, right now, I'm working every extra minute I can find, sometimes in the middle of the night, because we're taking about a 50-acre plot of ground, and we're killing out the old bahia grass, turning over the soil, trying to get all that old grass killed out, breaking up the ground so that it will bear, in a wonderful way in the years to come, and planting a new hybrid grass. And I'm telling you, we have bit ourselves off more than we could chew. It's a big parcel of land. It's taking an awful lot of work. And about the only time I have to do it is after someone I hire works all day, and I come home from work and I get on the tractor and sometimes ride till 1 or 2 in the morning. I can report to you that from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock in the morning, Janet Parshall is on, and she's wonderful to listen to. She's on KAVX twice every day, and the second time is in the middle of the night. And boy, it just makes time go by quickly on that tractor. But the point that I want to make is this. You know, you can get to working like that, and you can look back and say, boy, hadn't I worked hard. Look what I did. Man, look at my land. Look at my tractor. Look at my truck. And look at my house. And boy, we get this weird, contorted thought process that somehow belongs to us. Oh, we need to be reminded, folks, that it was here before you got here. It'll be here after you leave. You had nothing to do with anything you've got. Even the will to work the land, God has to place there. It is God who both works the will and to do his good pleasure, the Bible says. It all belongs to Jesus. Folks, I've never seen a shroud with pockets or a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. I mean, when you die, it's over, folks, in terms of possessions. And the looser you hold it, the happier you'll be. The rich, those who go after money with all their heart, they're pierced through, the Bible says, with many, many sorrows. I'm going to read you several quotations to that effect in the course of the message. The word for God in this passage is theos. Theos is the word for deity. There are many words for God in the Hebrew and the Greek. But theos is the word that means exceedingly God. It is the word for deity. It is a supreme word for God. For God is able. Don't you ever forget that. I don't know what it is you need. I just know that God is able. He is able to meet your needs in super overflowing abundance. He is able to meet your physical needs. He's able to meet your spiritual needs. He's able to meet your physiological needs. He is able. There's nothing God cannot do. Teenagers, don't you ever wonder about it? If you're on God's team, you're on the winning team. He's able. God is the maker of it. Now, if you're drawing a circle, and I would encourage you to do this, right at the top, there are going to be 8 stations on this circle. Station number 1, God is the maker of it. Explosive is the might of it. The word here for might is translated from a Greek word, dunamos. The word translated able is a Greek from the Greek word dunamos. This particular idiom of the word is dunatos. It means powerful, capable. It is the word from which we derive dynamite. When the Bible says God is able, it's literally saying God, theos, has the dynamite power to do whatever it is that you need him to do. The explosive power. I mean, God can do more in an instant than you can do in a lifetime if you turn him loose. God is the maker of it. Explosive is the might of it. Grace is the miracle of it. The word here, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Here's what many of us don't recognize. For the Christian, the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. Y'all familiar with that verse? As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? By faith, by grace through faith. For by grace through faith, you were saved. Amen? All right. Now, that's the only way you can get saved. You're to live just like you got saved. You're to live every day of your life by faith, by grace, through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. We are to be people of faith, not people of checkbooks, not people of big houses. We're to be people of faith. And if we're people of faith, people will see Jesus and desire Him. Now, grace is the miracle of it. On that third stop of that circle, just remember this. God is the maker. He can do anything. His power is explosive. There is no end to His power. You know, the Bible says that the end of this world as we know it will come with a fervent heat. And everything will be melted. There'll be nothing left. Completely disintegrated. Isn't it interesting, folks? When that passage was written, they knew nothing about nuclear fission and all that we have learned in our generation. The first hydrogen bomb that was dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima was just a small version of what they have now designed and been able to, with destructive capacity, build. And we're living in an era of nuclear threat. Well, I don't know how God's going to end all this, but I do know this about nuclear fission. Nuclear fission is an act of separating particles so small that you can't see them through a microscope. And suddenly, when you remove those particles, there's a chain reaction of explosions as they slam back together. And one leads to the other. The amazing thing is that it can be controlled at all. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is the center of every molecule? In Christ, all things consist. And all that's necessary for this world to explode in like a nuclear blast is for Jesus to be completely withdrawn from this world. When Jesus is taken out, I don't know if it's going to be about a nuclear explosion or not, but it's going to be like a nuclear explosion. Because when Jesus is finally completely taken out of the universe, this world will explode in a fervent white heat. And then He'll come back and remake the new heaven and the new earth. And those of us who are saved will reign with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, that God who is able to do that wants to be active in your life. That is His economic stimulus package. He's saying, turn me loose. Our God is able to make grace abound toward you. You know, people, they get all confused. I need a better job. I heard somebody say, in fact, that this guy walked in to see his boss and said, I need a raise. I got three companies after me. Oh, really? What companies are after you? He said, the electric company, the water company, and the mortgage company. They're all after me. I need a raise. He wasn't expecting the follow-up question, you understand. He just wanted to sound big. I got companies after me. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Grace is the way you pay your bills. And if you move outside of grace, no matter how hard you work, you'll never have enough. It's, folks, and it's not about working harder. It's not about being smarter. It's not about being better connected. It's about getting your life in that position where God wants to bless you. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, grace, you think, is about salvation. But He says, so that you have all sufficiency in all things. All things means paying the bills. All things mean right relationships. All things means harmony in our marriages. All things mean children that turn out right. All things means all things. And you see, it's about grace. Isn't it interesting that Paul, when he's writing, commending these Corinthians about the offering they're receiving, he gets right in the heart of it. He says, man, be hilarious about it. Get excited about it. Because he said, you know, if you do, God will just pour out grace on you so that you'll have sufficiency in everything. Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy a wedding ring, but it can't buy love. Money can buy a clock, but it can't buy time. Money can buy an education, but it cannot buy wisdom. Money can buy jewelry, but it can't buy beauty. Money can buy insurance, but it cannot buy safety for the insurance or safety for the person. Money can buy a crucifix, but it cannot buy a Savior. By the way, credit is what keeps you from knowing just how past broke you really are. Those who think money grows on trees are the ones who've had a hard time getting out of the woods. Number of years it takes to pay off an 18% credit card balance with minimum monthly payments. You know how long it takes to pay off a credit card, 18%, and some of them are higher than that. You know how long it takes? 54 years. You think nobody cares about you? Fail to pay your bills 2 months, and you'll find out there's a lot of people care about you. Now, why am I making light of this? And why am I pointing these kind of things out? It's because, folks, some of us are just working ourselves in a tether, trying to make ends meet, and we fail to realize that God's plan for stimulus is for you and I to fall totally in love with Him, because He is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you have sufficiency in everything, everything. It's not about giving money. It's not about writing checks. It's about falling in love with Jesus. Look at what he says, by the way. Superabounding is the measure of it, so that you may abound. The word abound in the passage before us is the Greek word parisuo. And it literally means to superabound. It's not enough just to... I mean, God's trying to get a message here, folks. When he spoke in that wonderful Koinonia Greek language, the language of the people, when he breathed upon Paul to write this passage to the Corinthian church in the language they spoke, he used words like super overflowing abundance. That's what the word literally means. He didn't want them to miss it. He was saying to some of them who were not on board like others were, you know, it's never 100%. There were some over here that were giving more than their share because they had learned how good God is. But there were a bunch of them, you know, kind of looking and saying, well, you know, I don't know if I can afford to give that offering. And man, you know, I don't even know those people. Why should I give an offering to missions? And I don't have any kids in the youth ministry. Why should I give to those kids? And their whole attitude was, well, you know, the church has got $200,000 in the bank. Why should I give anything? Because God loves a cheerful giver. That's why. It's not about how much money the church is about. It's about how much we love Jesus. And look here. Here's what I want you to see. This matter of and if you draw in your circle, you ought to be halfway around now, starting back up the hill. Superabounding is the measure of it. Toward you is the motion of it. The Greek word, it's a preposition, eis, spelled E-I-S. It is a primary preposition. And it's indicating, so that there's no mistaking, who this money is going. The word translated in the King James is toward. But it's toward somebody. Who's it toward? It's toward you. He said, don't give out of necessity nor grudgingly. God loves a hilarious giver. Someone who just has joy in doing it. Because he's able to make... Or he's able to make all grace abound toward you in super overflowing abundance. That you have all sufficiency in all things unto every good work. Now, if, let's rehearse. I'll start with number one, if you can back up one slide. Let me read them from the overhead. Can you back up? All right. God is the maker of it. Let's say this with me. God is the maker of it. Explosive is the might of it. Grace is the miracle of it. Not by anything we have done. Superabounding is the measure of it. Toward you is the motion of it. Now, hang on to your hat, folk, because I want you to see the next portion of this wonderful verse. You are the method of it. The Greek word here is humos, and it is the word you would rightly assume is humanity. But it is the word translated in the Greek, you. You are God's method. Do you know the only way God can supply the needs of the world is through consecrated people who become His conduit? God is looking the world over for people He can trust. He's searching all over East Texas for another believer who falls so much in love with Him that they will trust Him with that which they cannot see so that he can, through them, supply the needs of others. Paul is writing this letter to that Corinthian church that he had to scold in his first epistle. Now he's commending him and saying, man, it's all over the region what you're doing. People are being converted because they're hearing of the grace flowing through you. And he said, that's as it should be. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, shall have everything you need to do His good works. Some people give God a tenth. Tenth of what they ought to give. You know what, folks? If you don't learn to tithe according to your income, God may put your income according to what you are calling a tithe. Amen or oh me. Two things ruin a church. Loose living, tight giving. These are not, by the way, some, these are not original with me. I scoured books to find some of these quotes. I thought they were good. Here's one that I particularly treasure. Lord Francis Bacon, 1561 to 1626, English philosopher and scientist. Here's what he said. Money is a great treasure that only increases as you give it away. Now, here's one that'll rock your heels. Anybody ever heard of the Rockefeller Foundation? One of the largest foundations, and tragically, much of the money is used for evil purposes now. But the founder was a committed Christian. John D. Rockefeller Sr., 1839 to 1937, here's what he said. I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million. Now think of the setting. That would be like a billion today. I would have never been able to tithe the first $1 million I ever made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 a week. It is an absolute lie, and you've deceived yourself if you think, well, if I had more, I'd be liberal. If you're not liberal when you're poor, you won't be liberal when you're rich either. If a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Evangelist Billy Graham. Now, let's go through the whole list again. Put them back if you will, guys, and let's walk through it together. God is the maker of it. Y'all read this aloud with me. God is the maker of it. Limitless is the might of it. Grace is the miracle of it. Superabounding is the measure of it. Toward you is the motion of it. You are the method of it. Here, now listen to this. All sufficient is the manner of it. I want you to hear this and hear it carefully, folks. The word sufficient is a word that's hard to pronounce. Autarkia, I think, is it. Spelled A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A in the Greek transliteration of the word. But here's the thing I want you to see. It is a word that could be translated self-satisfaction, contentedness, competence, contentment, sufficiency. You know, folks, a lot of people spend their whole life trying to prove themselves. They never feel really sufficient. Some people try to prove themselves by how hard they work, or by are always talking about themselves, or trying to, you know, I walked in a pastor's office this has been 35 years ago, in a little bitty church. And the pastor was younger than I was, and I was in my 20s. His wall was decorated with every famous person, I guess, that had ever breathed. It looked like every time somebody famous had come within 100 miles, he went and he'd run up beside him and somebody'd take a picture of it. And I mean, the walls were covered with all these famous people. Sometimes he was in the background, sometimes he was shaking her hand. But he wanted you to think he was important because he'd been with all these important people. And my heart grieved for that, because even in my 20s, I understood that don't make you important. Probably makes you a nuisance. You know something, folks? When the Bible talks about you shall abound and have sufficiency, it means that there'll be a sense of contentedness that pervades your spirit. That when you get up and read the news about the economy just going, you know, down the tubes, it won't knock you off of your center of gravity. It won't knock you down, because you have that sense that God will meet my needs. Consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin. But Solomon, in all of his greatness, was never arrayed like one of these, Jesus said. He said, consider the birds of the air. You know, the last 2 years, a mockingbird has built a nest in a tree we planted about 3 years ago, right outside our window on the north side of our house where we eat breakfast. And every year we watch that, we watch those two mockingbirds come and tidy up the nest and lay their eggs. There are four babies in it now. And I'm telling you that it's an amazing thing to watch those mockingbirds feed those babies. Now, if God so care for the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how much more will he care for any one of us who love him with all of our heart? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. When the Bible talks about sufficiency, it's talking about you're just not that you have sufficient resources, that you have personal competence and confidence. There's a sense in which, you know, me and God can handle this. All sufficiency in all things. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, here's the final point. And here's the, you ought to be right back about number, you ought to be at 10 o'clock now if you're making that circle. God's good works, is the mission of it. There are two words here in the Greek. Agathos, which is the word for good. And it has to do with literally being good in terms of morality. Well. It's a word that means valuable or virtuous, better, fair, good, goodly, honest. He says, you will have all sufficiency in honest, good, morally and otherwise, works. The Greek word is ergon. It simply means to work, but it also, by implication, means a deed or doing. Here's what the Bible, here's the whole point of this. God has chosen you and me to be objects of his grace through which he can get the resources and the competency to this world so that we can do the good works that need to be done until Jesus comes. Wouldn't it be something to be a part of a church that everybody in the county talked about, everybody in the country talked about, with such a giving people? I told you last week, if everybody in our church that relates to our church was on welfare, and everybody that was on welfare gave 3%, we'd have more than enough money to underwrite the ministry proposal this coming year. In fact, I got a little taken by that, so I ran the numbers. About $1.5 million that would amount to. Our proposal is $500,000. Some of us are saying, gosh, we can't do that. We're a little church. Are we a little thinking church, or are we a little church, or are we a church? See, the problem is, folks, we have far too many people doing nothing and far too few trying to do it all. And it's wearing those who do it all out, and those who are doing nothing are missing out on the blessedness of being a part of something God wants to do. Now, don't you ever give an offering grudgingly nor of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if this church can't meet its obligations, you can either find more people who will tap into God's economy and start giving, and that way you can enlarge and expand, or you can just cut back. Anybody can do it. I mean, we can save X number of dollars by getting rid of Terrell, X number of dollars by getting rid of our piano player Chris. You can cut two X's by getting rid of your preacher. I mean, it's easy to get back to expenses. But oh, if we could just forget about trying to pay people and start giving, not to the preacher, not to the church, not to the elders, but to the Lord. Then we tap into this cycle, and where does it come back to? God. All the glory to God. And thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God is the maker of it. Limitless is the might of it. Grace is the miracle of it. Superabounding is the measure of it. Toward you and I is the motion of it. You and I are the method of it. All sufficient is the manner of it. Good works is the mission of it. God gets the glory. That is God's stimulus plan for every believer. And it's a cycle of giving that I'll promise you works. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that our people would just fall in love with you. That, Lord, no one would leave here today in any intimidation whatever about what they give or don't give. But, Lord, I pray everyone here would leave here challenged to love you more and to do that which you would have them to do. In Jesus' name. Brother Terrell, would you come and make our announcements, and we'll be through for the morning.
July 12th is a... It's going to be... I'm really looking forward to this. Pastor was talking about this morning. Tim Lee is a Vietnam War vet, and I want to put this tactfully, but he lost...
Both legs. In combat.
And he's going to be coming and speaking, and he's a huge supporter of Vision America. Is that right?
Well, I'm a huge supporter of his. He's been on our executive board since the founding of Vision America. I was introduced to him by Jerry Falwell. He's one of the great evangelists of this generation. He's now approaching his 60s. When he came to First Baptist Church of Pearland on two occasions, at that point in his life, he literally could pick himself with his arms and hands out.